Do me a favor and turn to the book of Mark. We're in the third installment of chapter one. That's embarrassing. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But we're in the third installment of chapter one. And I don't know if I, well, I want to do something. I want you to understand the flow of the book of Mark. I don't want you to just see it as a whole bunch of stories that are pieced together. Like you're getting the highlights, you know, like on, it all comes back to sports to me. But everybody says, well, you watch so much football. Well, I really don't. I just watch the highlights. It takes about 5 minutes and you go boom, 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 boom. And I know everything and I can talk to you about it. And in a way, that's what the book of Mark is. It's more substantive than football, of course. But what I'm trying to say is he's giving you glimpses of the kingdom of God, what it is and what it's going to be like. And there's a flow to it. And when you first read it, I think what you would say is, it doesn't seem like there's a flow to it. But if you look at the Gospel of Mark through a couple lenses, Mark will make much more sense to you. You'll understand why he says certain things, or at least why the writers recorded certain things that he said. And you'll understand the flow in a much better way. And I think it'll have unbelievable meaning and it'll resonate deep within your soul if you understand the flow and the way it's set up. And so what we're talking about and what's happening with the book of Mark is, remember, it's a book that's written to the Gentiles, and in particular, most people believe to the Roman world. The Romans were tough cookies, right? And one of the things that Roman society valued was action and hard work. You with me? And so here in this book, you get the action-packed version of the gospel. It's not always lengthy sermons. It's more of what Jesus did than what Jesus said. You see? And so it's action-packed, and they often, like, you know, describe these great things that happened in one or two sentences, or he does. And we also said that Mark is a young man. He grew up in the church. His mom, housed the early church, and you can see that in the book of Acts, and probably was a wealthy guy, but he was an understudy of Peter. Peter. He was the spiritual son of Peter, and so he gets... he got lots of his information, most people believe, through Peter. And that's funny, too, because when you read the book of Mark, this is a little side note, but I love this. I don't know about you. He talks a lot about the failures of the followers of Christ. And you're like, what? And I don't think it's to rub their nose in it. What I think it is to encourage us. Because as much as we think this is true, it's not true. We're not the stars of the show. God is. God's the star. And the spotlight, if there is a spotlight, you know, in a way in which this is set up, and there is, in the book of Mark, like all spotlights through the Bible, but especially here, is on God. And if you're looking to be like a perfect little angel, and to read about perfect little angels, well, you're not going to find it in the Bible, really. You're going to find what sin has done to the world and to people. And it's really bad and catastrophic. And it's not cute, and it's not funny. It's ripping people apart and keeping people out of heaven. And there has to be a way in which we can come back to God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. You with me? And what was happening here is in the Old Testament, remember, we're in the New Testament, not being a smart aleck. I didn't know this stuff when I first started reading the Bible. We're in the Old, there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament, there were these prophecies that there was this one coming who would save us from our sins and reconcile us back to God. And in fact, if you read the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, you see that's what God was doing, reconciling through Jesus people into his family. You following? And that's the overarching theme. That's the big theme of the Bible. It's that God created man in his image and likeness, and that we were walking in perfect fellowship with him, and we rebelled and fell, and sin is catastrophic. And then God's attempt, not attempt, that's a bad word, God's plan, and he executes his plan to put us back into his, or put us into his family. That's it. That's the Bible. But what's amazing about it here is that this coming one who's been predicted in the Old Testament, this coming one was to have authority and to set up a kingdom, right? And his kingdom will have no end. And so here's what I would say. You have God. Somebody's got a soap dish right there, and it's on the floor. But anyway, okay, just so you know, it's there. Actually, I have a green soap dish, so for travel. That's what it looks like. But so God here is doing something big and wonderful, and this one who he's going to send, his son himself, he's going to have authority, and he's going to set up a kingdom. And we talked about this. There's a kingdom in anywhere where God reigns in our hearts, and that's in our hearts now, but there's coming a kingdom, and he's going to set up a kingdom here. You with me? And so there is a kingdom in our hearts, or where he rules and reigns. Hopefully that's you, and that's me, and us together. He rules in our hearts, but there's coming a kingdom. And when you're getting these stories coming at you fast and furious, like it's to a Roman mind, you're seeing the glimpses, pow, of the kingdom. And it's beautiful and fantastic. But in order for you to share the gospel, or to me, or for me to share the gospel, we have to share some bad news before we can share the good news, that we're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The soul that sins shall surely, well, say it with me, die. And part of that is taking people through the scriptures. If you looked at 1 Corinthians 15, you know, it says that Jesus, when you're looking at the gospel, verses 3 through 8 of 15, it says, he did this, Jesus, according to the scriptures. People forget that. That's part of the gospel. This is according to the scriptures, and it's a plan. We sang about the plan today, before the foundation of the world. It's a plan. It's planned out. It's not willy-nilly. It's not adjusting on the fly. It's not being flexible here. It's a plan. And so the reason I'm telling you that is because watch in chapter 1. Ready? You're like, well, one of the things that is not important in the book of Mark are the Old Testament prophecies, because he's talking to Romans. Matthew, he's talking to Jews, so there's a whole bunch of Old Testament prophecies. And you say that, and then you're the pastor, and you go, oh, the first verse, Old Testament prophecy. Except for there's only two in the whole book. And the reason I think the writer's telling you that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he has to bridge the gap. 1 foot, John the Baptist is 1 foot in the Old Testament and 1 foot in the New Testament, because we're going from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And you have to share the gospel according to the scriptures. Are you with me? So he does it. He lays it out, and he says who this John the Baptist was. So when they're reading this, they'll know that there were these scriptures that predicted the coming Messiah, and that there was going to be one who would prepare his way, and that person turned out to be John the Baptist. And so you know that. And then John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. You're like, what's that all about? Why is that in the flow of this? Well, it's so that you serve a king who doesn't put his thumb down on you and go, do this stuff, do that stuff. You serve a king who empathizes and sympathizes with you. What king would do that? No kings in this world. But our king was tempted in all points and yet without sin. And he came and he identified with us, and he validated John the Baptist's ministry by being baptized himself. And that's what that's all about. And then he gives is immediately sent into the wilderness. And he's tempted there by the enemy of our souls himself. He's tempted. Again, he's tempted. He feels what you feel. He knows what you're going through. And that's just not pastor speak or Christianity, you know, speak. It's real. He was tempted with power and prestige and a lack of protection. Like, come on. Is God really protecting you? And is, you know, you can have all this stuff. Why don't you just have it? And all the, you need something to eat? I could give it to you. And what does Jesus do? He fights back by scripture and depending on the scripture that God has spoken, all things that come out of his mouth, you know, we can depend upon, or all things that are his word, we can depend upon. And so again, it resonates with us. And then he starts to call these disciples. He calls four right here in the book of Mark. Now, how many disciples were there? How many tribes of Israel were there? Ah. Jesus is telling us that he's doing something new. It's going to look different. And yet it's going to be a family like that, you see. And he calls these four disciples here. At the beginning, what's fascinating about it is he knew them already. Remember, we talked about that. He knew them already. He had met them already. You could probably look in the book of John. But here he calls them. And what's amazing to us is that they did it. They left everything and went. And these guys had big business. Dad, you know, James and John had a dad, Zebedee. Zebedee and Sons, we said, fishing company. And they had servants, and they were probably wealthy, and they put it down and went and followed him. Why? Here it comes, if you know what lens to look through. Because Jesus was authoritative, and he was the Messiah. It wasn't a fake. It wasn't a phony. It wasn't an imposter. This is the one with the authority of the kingdom. You with me? So that happens. And then you remember this. Jesus goes and casts out an unclean spirit. And where does he do it, by the way? At church. He casts out an unclean spirit in Capernaum in Galilee. And I want you to see something in verse 23. He taught them as one having authority as he's teaching. He wasn't regurgitating information. You catching that? He had authority. That's the key. He had authority as the Messiah. And these first couple chapters are establishing that. Okay? He had authority. And there was a man there with an unclean spirit. And you want to read this again. What did he say? He said, isn't this odd? Let us alone. Quit bugging us. I don't want to be bothered. He said, we don't want to be bothered by you. What this is telling you is that the evil forces, the demonic forces, even knew Jesus had authority. They knew it. Man, if we can just bug people without Jesus getting involved, we're in. But once he gets into the mix, people get set free. And that's the whole point of that. He has the authority to bring people through that. And you know, they were amazed. Verse 27, that goes with the theme. And immediately his fame, verse 28, spreads throughout the region. And then after church, they go to Peter's mother-in-law. That means Peter was married. Even I'm smart enough to figure that one out. Peter was married, folks. Somebody's looking at me quizzically. There's some people that say Peter was not married ever. Well, if you have a mother-in-law, generally you're married. Just me thinking that out loud. But anyway, what this shows you is that he had power and authority over sickness and fever. And generally, listen, generally sickness and fever and those sorts of things and diseases are a result of the fall. And generally, demonic oppression is happening because we've fallen and Jesus is here, he's announcing throughout the countryside that he's bringing people out of the kingdom of darkness and sitting them or translating them, transferring them to the kingdom of the Son, him, of God's love. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what this is all about. I hope you're catching this flow. It'll make more sense. And immediately the fever left her, and watch this. What happens when you get healed? You begin to serve. And she served him, or served them. And then at evening, when the sun had set, remember this in verse 32, he brought to them all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he didn't allow the demons to speak. And I want you to read something, or I want you to listen to something that I'm going to read to you. From Isaiah 35, I just picked this. Now, you know Isaiah's in the Old Testament, and it's 800 to 1,000 years prior to the time of Christ. 800, folks. And it's talking about what the kingdom of God will be like, and also what the Messiah is going to do. And it says this: then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And that's just one little snippet from many I could read to you about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. In fact, in Matthew 11, it says this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Listen to this. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's now in the New Testament. And the reason I'm telling you that is all these healings, I mean, what is Jesus doing? We've been seeing he's teaching, now he's healing. These healings and these sort of dealings with these evil spirits, Satan, is that he's reclaiming Satan's victims, and he has authority over sickness and disease. He's showing us what he's come to do. Because when we get to the millennial kingdom, there's not going to be any of that stuff. You with me? You're going to be in your glorified, resurrected body, unless the Lord, you know, anyway. But anyway, you're going to be in your glorified, resurrected body, ruling and reigning with Christ. There'll be no more pain for you or sadness. You're going to be like, woo, amazing. You with me? So this has a flow, is all I'm trying to tell you. There's a purpose here in this writing. It's not just story after story, because he bounces around seemingly and you're like, what's going on? By the way, I just want you to, I didn't say this well last week, and oftentimes I don't say things well. But if Jesus prays, you would think we would pray. And when he was done with a big time day of ministry, here's what he did. He didn't say, oh man, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. He got up before morning and went and met with the Father so that he could be received from the Father. And by the way, this is a little rabbit trail that I didn't tell you last time, but this is too good not to tell you, so you can write this down. Look over in Isaiah chapter 50. You get a glimpse of what God the Father says to God the Son in the mornings when they were praying. In Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isn't that amazing? The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Of course, you know, Isaiah's writing this, and it could be seen as Isaiah, but he's talking about the servant, Israel's hope. And it says, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. You ever had to have a tough conversation with somebody, and you're like, how should I broach this subject? Well, these are the things God the Father was relaying to God the Son right here. And then watch this. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear. To hear is the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And listen, why do I think he's talking to the Son right here? Because he says, I gave my back to those who struck me. Whew. Jesus was hearing from his Father. And the reason that's so important is, remember, the disciples were like, whoa, wait a second. We're getting a big following by what you're doing around here. Let's stay in this town and keep up the following. Jesus said, oh, we're going to the next town. More people need to hear. And how did he know and why did he know to do that? It's because he heard from the Father. He knew what direction to go. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. So we get to this. And he was preaching, verse 39, in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. And now you know, he had a preaching, teaching ministry. He was teaching about the kingdom of God, what it's like, how do you get there, all that sort of thing. And he's doing these miracles, but remember, what he wants you to know is the teaching. He likes the miracles, he'll do the miracles, but it's the teaching that he's most interested in. That's fascinating. Watch this. Now a leper came to him, imploring him. By the way, this is in a couple other gospels. In the Matthew account, it doesn't just say, now a leper came to him, imploring him. Guess what it says? Behold. The writer, when he says behold, or these writers, when they say behold right here, they're saying, take a long look at this. And not only take a long look at it, stand amazed about what I'm about ready to tell you about Jesus. That's what that word, behold, means. Oh, incredible, right? Here I am on my one-year Bible, racing through the Bible so I can check it off, and the writer's going, behold. Here I am. I got my thing done today. But he says, behold, now a leper comes to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. Wow. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he strictly warned him. Isn't this fascinating? I mean, come on. No Instagram account, no tweet from Jesus, no Facebook post about how he healed a leper. No, he actually said, don't tell anybody. Warren Wiersbe, by the way, says, this is funny. It's a zinger towards me and towards a lot of us. Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus says at the, or you know, or the Bible tells us at the end of the gospel, go tell everybody about Jesus, and we don't. Here's one leper gets healed. Jesus says, don't tell anybody, and he does. Interesting. But anyway, he is told, you're strictly warned. And sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded. Listen, circle this. It really convicts me as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. The word of the Lord. What's this all about? Well, you know this, right? Leprosy is talked a lot about in the Bible, it's discussed a lot in the Bible. And, you know, if you're reading commentaries or listening to experts, and of course, I think it's true, I mean, leprosy is a picture of sin, you see. Why would leprosy be a picture of sin? Well, here's why. Because leprosy starts down deep inside the body. You get to see ultimately what comes out on the outside of the body. But leprosy starts within, and it's deep-rooted. In fact, it was very unusual in any way for it ever to be healed. There was no known cure, of course, in the ancient world. And in fact, leprosy's still around today. But it started below the surface. It comes out on the surface where you can see it. Now, in the Bible, leprosy doesn't necessarily have to be the leprosy that you think about. That's called Hansen's disease, and you know that. It's raw, and people's fingers fall off, and noses fall off, and ears fall off, and that's just so distorts a human person, and it's so grotesque, and people don't want to be seen, and it's really awful, and you know the stories all about that. You know, there used to be a colony out on one of the islands in Hawaii. Remember that? And but you know, leprosy can just be in the Bible, skin diseases of any sort that sort of come out, come out at times. And many of us dealt with that. About 3 years ago, I'm sitting down in my office one day and I'm itching my eyelid and I go and look in the bathroom and I look, I mean, I don't know what happened, but my eyelids looked like a snake. And just some reason out of the blue, no reason at all, I don't know. I have a joke, but I was probably stressed out about something or something, I guess, and my eyelids looked like they just were scaly, and I don't know why. And I got some medicine, and about 4 months later, it's gone, and it's never come back. Anybody else have something like that? Well, I won't embarrass you, but it was sort of embarrassing. People would, like, be talking to me and be like, what is wrong with you? You know what I'm saying? And a lot of us have had some of that stuff. But, one thing that we might want to consider is in Luke's gospel, it actually says he was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. So we don't exactly know. But if it was the Hansen's disease, you know, there's been some modern research in Hansen's disease. And here's the insidious part about Hansen's disease. Again, the full-blown disease you think about as leprosy. You know what the insidious part about it is? Is it deadens the nerves. So that if you were sitting at home and you happened to go like this with Hansen's disease and you weren't looking and this right here was a stove, you wouldn't feel it. Or if you've been rubbing your nose, you know, at some point if you rub your nose too much or rub your ear or something, it gets raw. But a person with Hansen's disease, it's dead. The nerves are dead, so you just keep rubbing and rubbing and rubbing. And sometimes, you know, it's been, you know, if you read the accounts, they rub their nose off or rub their ears off or rub things off. It's really rough. You with me? And the reason I tell you that is, isn't that what sin's like? Starts down deep, manifests itself on the surface, and oftentimes you become dead to it. The more you participate in something, you'd get desensitized to it. And you do it over and over again. And there's even a part, we talked about it yesterday in the men's group, that the Bible tells us our consciences get seared when we participate in sin. And so sin is, leprosy is a big picture of sin in the Bible. That's the first thing you should know. The second thing you should know is that Jewish thinking at the time about lepers, well, they considered them the walking dead. I mean, they were ostracized, alienated, not treated very well. People were afraid of them. They didn't like them being around. And the thought was, this is God's punishment, so you must deserve it. Oh. Didn't that just break your heart? And so you have these people who are having these skin diseases, and they're treated in a very poor and awful manner. There's just a couple places in the Old Testament where you see leprosy. You know, Moses' sister got leprosy because her and her big brother, or Moses' big brother, started horning in and getting mad because Moses was the one who was chosen by God. And you remember that she got leprosy. And then Naaman, a Syrian commander, got leprosy and went and had to wash in the Jordan. You with me on this? You remember this? Seven times he dipped himself in there. And then one of the kings, Uzziah, was judged with leprosy. And, you know, there's a couple of other places in the New Testament where you see it. But here's why I'm just trying to tell you this. Even though leprosy's talked a lot about in the Bible, you don't see a lot of people with it. It was rare or rarer. You with me? That's germane to the story, I think. You see, because in the fantastic book of Leviticus, I love Leviticus. It's my favorite book of the Bible. No kidding. It's my favorite book of the Bible. But in Leviticus, in chapter 13 and chapter 14, God, what is Leviticus? It's how how the people of God were to worship God through the tabernacle and all that sort of thing, the tent that would travel in the wilderness. You with me? It was describing how a holy God and sinful man could have fellowship, or as fellowship as well as you could in the Old Testament. It described a worship laws and all that sort of thing, right? And in Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, it tells us what to do if somebody, or tells the priest what to do if somebody gets Leviticus. And the first thing that a person, leprosy. I'm getting so excited that I get to talk about it, you know what I mean? I'm getting so excited. That if somebody gets leprosy, do you know what somebody had to do? This is fascinating. No comments now. They had to stand 6 feet apart. That's funny. No comments. But also when they were going down the street, guess what they had to yell? Unclean, unclean. They had to tear their clothes, and their hair was kept disheveled so that people would know. Whew. How mean. It would be, not God, how mean it would be if you developed the attitude that those people were outcasts and we don't want anything to do with them. See, because God gave them a provision to come back. And that's what I want you to know. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But Leviticus, I'm just telling you this, it has, file this in the back. Leviticus is around 1400, 1500 B.C., ballpark. Okay? Jesus' life around early 30s, AD. How many years is that? Well, as far as I can tell, around 1533 years or whatever. You get me? Okay, watch. So your leper comes to him and he implores him. The leper implores him. I mean, he's begging him. He's begging him. Isn't it interesting how this leper, who's a picture of a sinner, comes to Jesus? He implores him, and he knelt down. In fact, in Luke, it says he fell down on his face right there. He knelt down to him and said to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, just a little side note here. There's people in the church that say, if you pray like this, Lord, I pray that you would heal my wife if it's your will. Do you know there's people in the church that say that's a lack of faith? What do you mean, if it's your will? You must not have enough faith. You pray that prayer, you're never going to get any results. Am I the only one that knows this? No, I'm not. You know this. And all I can say is, here's the leper, and he says to Jesus, if it's your will, you'd heal me. If you read this book downstairs called Prayer by O. Hallesby, O'Hallisby, he's a Norwegian. He wrote this book on prayer. You got to get it. If you don't ever read any other book on prayer, read this one. It's a little book. He tells this story about this guy in a village in Norway who every time somebody would go and pray, the person would get healed. And he was like, what is happening in this little village? And he went and he listened to him and he said, the guy was praying like this, Lord, please heal his wife, if it's your will and gives you glory. Because he was quoting the scriptures from the book of John. And O. Hallisby was like, whoa, wait a second. Isn't that a lack of faith, some people would say? And it's like, no, it's not a lack of faith. You're just inviting God into your helplessness. Isn't that great? So don't let anybody put a trip on you about saying if it's your will. Of course you want it to be the will of God. And of course you want it to glorify the Lord. And here, Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. Now you got to think about this, folks. If Jesus is walking in Galilee and a leper is coming towards him, first of all, the 12 who are around him and the people who were always following him, and who was always following, we just get pictures of it all the time, the religious elite from down in Jerusalem, they were watching, they were, Romans were around him, people are around him, and I don't think I'm overstating it, it says in the that everywhere, he couldn't even go in the city anymore. So there were people around him, and can you imagine the scene? This should be a movie scene, right? We should be directors. The leper is coming towards Jesus, and Jesus is coming towards him, and Jesus, they considered a great rabbi, a teacher. You would think that the rabbi would totally leave. You know, in extra-biblical writings, it says that some rabbis, if they knew there were lepers in a city, wouldn't even eat in that city. They would treat them really poorly. And you're walking towards him, and here he comes, and you would maybe, if you were one of the disciples or one of the, you know, the religious elite who are trying to test Jesus or the Romans, you might be saying, like, if I was a Roman, maybe I put my sword in the to block him. Get out of here. And maybe, you know, if you're one of the 12 or a follower of Christ, you might be saying, Jesus, get out of the way. Do you see this guy? He's a nothing. He's going to infect us all. And I bet Jesus heard it all. And he just kept walking. And Jesus could have healed. You get this. I know you know this. Without the touch. Oftentimes he did. Sometimes he healed from several miles away or whatever. Not being close to somebody, and he goes, he touches the person. Wow. To see the compassion. It reminds me of what Paul said, that he would pour himself out like a drink offering. What was he saying there? He would give it all. He would give all for other people to know and to be reconciled to God. And Jesus paid it all. We sing that song. He would go and touch. He wasn't caring about the customs of the day. Or he touched. And he's healed. And he's cleansed. And he said to him, I'm willing to be cleansed. As he's hugging him or holding his hand or whatever he's doing. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he's healed. It's amazing what Jesus can do when people are needy. The problem is, a lot of times, we're not needy. Oh, we think we are. Here's what our neediness is. Lord, I need something. I need you to get me the new car or the bonus, the vacation package. I need that. And this guy knew that there was something under the surface that was killing him. Under the surface that was coming out through the surface or on the surface that was eating him alive and killing him. And see, that's the picture of sin. There's something deep down in. There's something you know when you're outside of Christ is that you can't control it. It's just eating you. You might be able to for a day or nothing or something, but you know that something's lurking there. And it manifests itself in all kinds of things, anger and all kinds of things, sexual perversion, drugs, and just on and on, gossip. I mean, I'm picking things out of the air, but it manifests itself in a lot of things. But what happens is the real problem is there's sin in our life. And so you will be cleansed, as he'd spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he strictly warned him and sent him away. This is great. Jesus didn't chastise him for approaching him or for not crying out unclean. In fact, it says that Jesus had compassion, as I was reading. Look up there in verse 41, just go back. I want to tell you this, too. They have a real problem with that Hebrew word. They can't put it into English right. A lot of translations put compassion, but many, did I say Hebrew? Yeah, Greek, so sorry about that. But many Greek scholars believe it means indignant, which is incredible. In other words, Jesus was mad and angry at sin. What it can do to a person or a family or a culture. And he wanted to come and rectify it and reconcile people back to them by not only just covering over, but removing that sin. So if you just cover over, the sores are going to come back. But if you go deep and you remove it and take it as far as east is from the west and give somebody a new nature, you're a new creation in Christ, well, now you have and by the blood, you have the power in Christ. You have the power to overcome sin. You with me? So that the things on the outside don't have to be sores and putrid, but that they could be beautiful and lovely. Isn't that incredible? Well, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Go show yourself to the priest and be quiet. It's not the right time. It wasn't the right time prophetically. That's one thing. Why would he be quiet? It wasn't the right time prophetically. Here's another reason maybe to be quiet. He's a teacher, and he's not necessarily interested in you in having just a healing ministry. I'm going to just let that sit there for a minute. He wants you to know the teaching, too. But people get so caught up in the healing ministry, they don't pay attention. When the real need for people is not just to get healed, they'll be healed in the millennial kingdom. It's to get their sins forgiven and have a new nature and be reconciled back to God. That's it. You with me? Man's chief need, woman's chief need, human's chief need is to have their sins forgiven. I'm convinced it's why there's anxiety and fear and distrust and all this stuff going on and on and on in our culture. If you have anxiety, it's not a knock against you. But here we go. We're on our path to recovery when we confess our sins and we move on in God. You see. And also, why else would he tell them to be silent? Well, he's trying to give them a correct view of who the Messiah is, and it's going to take him a while. See, because they want him to overthrow the Romans now, the oppressors. He came to die at the time of this writing. He's coming again in judgment. You with me? Now, one other thing. This is why we started with, he was foreordained. This is so amazing. Turn with me over to Leviticus 14. It's back in your Bible. It's at the beginning. There's this weird little thing that when you're doing your one-year Bible, you're like, I don't know about this. I might have to skip this part. Verse 1, chapter 14. Listen to this. Who here has read Leviticus 14 this year? Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, good, 5, 6. Wonderful. Well, we're going to do a little bit of it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, "This shall be the law of the leopard for the day of his cleansing." Are you with me? It's not where he gets healed. Chapter 14 is not where he gets healed. It's where he gets cleansed. What's the difference? Healed was the physical healing of leprosy. Cleansing was the purifying so that he could come back into fellowship. Why? A leper was put outside the camp when they were found to have leprosy. They were alienated. You with me? Now you see, sort of seeing a picture of sin. You're outside the family. I'm outside the family. So this is when the leper gets cleansed, not get healed. Healed was before this. "This shall be the law of the leopard for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper..." Here it comes. Try to make sense of this. Well, we're going to. "Then the priest shall command to take him for who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed." Watch this. "Two living and clean birds, and also take with them cedar wood." "Scarlet and hyssop." Hyssop is something to dab something on. Dab it in and then put it on something. With me? You're like, come on, man. Get going. "And the priest," verse 5, "shall command that one of the birds be killed." But not just killed. Killed in an earthen vessel. Over running water. "As for the living bird, he shall take it." Now watch. It's kind of hard to imagine, but he's going to take the living bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and he's going to dip them, those three things, and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and then he's going to sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean. He can come back into fellowship and shall let the living bird free. You're like, why are you so excited? Because 1,450 years or so prior to the time of Christ, there's these people that finds themselves in the wilderness and don't know how to get home. And they're trying to rely upon God, and they know there's these promises, but it's hard, and they're out in the wilderness, and they're getting ready to do their thing, and how can we fellowship with God? We know we're called by God, and how can we fellowship with God? And God says, hey, send your representative over here, Moses. I want to talk to him. I'm going to tell him all about this tabernacle thing that's going to be a tent that's going to move with you, and I'm going to have a cloud and fire, you know, and you're going to be able to, you know, sacrifice some animals and all that sort of thing. But there's going to be some things that are going to come up, like leprosy. While you're wandering. And God knows, of course, that leprosy is going to be a picture of sin. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that the things that are written in the Old Testament are symbols, pictures, types of the reality of Jesus Christ. So what you're reading here is real history. Of course, it really happened. But God planned it out. These people who wonder, can I get back to God? Could I even have a relationship with God? Can we get out of the wilderness? Can we come into the land of promise, the land that God promised our forefathers? How could we ever get there? And God says, well, you're going to have communion with me, but on the way, you're going to come to me through this tabernacle, and there's going to be some tough things, leprosy being one. And all these things are a picture of the work of Christ. That's what I'm trying to get at. And he was cluing them in 1,500 years prior to the time that Christ would even be here. You're like, why are you getting excited? Look at this. And many people believe this. Where does a bird come from? Out of the heavens. Why a bird? They come out of the heavens. And one, there's going to be two of them because they're going to have two functions. One's going to die. In order for sin to be dealt with, Xander said it today, for there to be remission or forgiveness of sins, there must be a death. Either we pay or Christ pays. So there must be a death. And the one that came out of heaven came to die. Is it any wonder that he was cedar wood is there with it? Is it included? You know this. It's a very famous scripture. I'll read it to you. That, if I can get there. Oh, sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter. That he was put upon the tree. He was put upon the tree. And that he paid for our sins upon the tree, you see. And you know this from the Old Testament. Anybody who was hanged from a tree was cursed. And so Christ is put on the tree. And that's what that is talking about. And then, of course, scarlet is the blood. And that runs throughout the entire history of the people of God, including us today. And then it had to be applied, and it was applied by hyssop. And then these things are taken, the new bird plus these things, and dipped in the blood. The blood was applied. And the living bird then is taken out. Excuse me, after they sprinkle it, the blood on the leper, then the living bird is taken out and let to go free. And some people believe this is a picture then of Jesus rising again, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's right there in Leviticus. And we're bored by the book. But others too, think about this. You're found in Christ. If you're a Christian, you've given your life to Christ. You're in Christ and he's in you. So you've been given new life, eternal life, to live forever, and you're free. This is amazing. Study Leviticus. By the way, notice that the basis for any healing, God always said it, is the blood. And in order to be healed, there must be blood. But I wanted to read to you something that Ray Stedman writes in this verses. But to be cleansed is a different thing. In other words, he says, this leper is already healed. Cleansing is the understanding of God's basis of healing by the person who is healed so that their outward behavior can be adjusted outwardly afterwards. So that God heals our leprous heart so we can stop being, quote unquote, angry or defensive. Or a gossiper. You get it? The stuff that manifests itself on the outside? Okay, maybe it's just me. But I don't know about you, but I've seen you people in traffic. This is a funny story. I got to tell it on my wife. She got mad at somebody up here in that turnaround, which is the most dangerous turnaround in all of Pittsburgh. There's nothing. It's a death trap. So be careful. I go the other way. And she sort of was saying something, and then she tells this story. It's so funny. They both turn around, and the person gets off to come to the church, and she's following him. And it turned out to be one of our friends who's a policeman. Boy, she's going to kill me for this. But don't you have all those sort of things that are going on? You've been healed, but cleansing too comes. And as I said at the beginning here, why are you making such a big deal of this Tim, you might be saying to yourself, well, here's why I'm making such a big deal about it. The Lord planned this out. That's why it's such a big deal. It was a plan, and he had a purpose, and he wanted to point all of us to a Savior that was going to shed his blood and rise again in the air so that you could live new life and I could live new life, which means he thinks you're important. You're not a throwaway. When he sees you coming down the street with the sword, he doesn't go on the other side of the street. How many of us in here would hit the other side of the street? But Jesus won't. And that is comforting, and it's comforting to know that God was thinking of us even before time began. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come this morning and we're thankful for the story that really happened. Christ's work at the cross and his resurrection. May we never tire of worshiping him. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be in awe and wonder and behold what it is that Christ has done for us. And then make it our reasonable response or service to give our lives back to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.